History is filled with stories of betrayal. Every nation, every empire. Maybe you're familiar with the story of Julius Caesar. As the dust settled from the great civil war in Rome, Caesar found himself on the throne, and he had hundreds of his enemies, his adversaries, executed. But in a plea to the other side to bring unity to Rome, he spared one enemy in particular. That man's name was Marcus Junius Brutus. Of course, the hope was that Brutus would then show his gratitude by giving his loyalty to Caesar. If you've read the story, you know just the opposite happened. It was just a couple years later that Brutus, involved with a plot with others, led to the assassination of Julius Caesar. Of course, America is not exempt from turncoats. Benedict Arnold was a commander of the states during the Revolutionary War. He had led several victories against the Brits, but when he didn't receive the acclaim that he thought he deserved, he changed sides. And he gave information to the British that had hoped would help them capture West Point, turn the war, give them the victory, and give him the acclaim that he felt he deserved. History is filled with turncoats, but none so wicked and no betrayal so evil as the one that we find in our story this morning. So let me read Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 17. When it was evening, he came with the 12. As they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you that one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They begin to be grieved and to say to him one by one, "Surely not I." And he said to them, "It is one of the 12. One who dips with me in the bowl. For the Son of Man is to go, just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Now in our story, Jesus is going to prophesy a betrayal. Now, if that wasn't shocking enough, the real shock is the traitor is one of the 12. Now, I wish that my voice was working better this morning. I wish that we had never read the story so that we could, as if hearing it for the first time, understand the incredible, shocking blow this must have been for the disciples as they heard these words of betrayal Thursday evening of the Passion Week. Jesus is announcing that the betrayer would be one of the 12 men in the room with him that evening. One of the 12 who he had invested 3 years of his life in. One of the 12 whom had followed him from village to village, preaching the gospel, healing the sick. One of the 12 who had seen most all of the miracles that Jesus had done in his earthly life. One of the 12 who had heard profound teaching again and again. You see, it wasn't someone out there who would betray him. As Jesus looked those men in the eye that Thursday of Passion Week, it was as he pointed his finger and said, "It's going to be one of you." Now, just to give you a sense of the context, you remember Wednesday of Passion Week, as best I understand, is a silent day for Jesus and the disciples. They get some rest. It's a day that Judas gets busy. He leaves the village of Bethany, goes into the city of Jerusalem, and he makes his way to the courtyard of the high priest, where a meeting most likely is in progress, where the great Sanhedrin makes a decision that they are determined to execute Jesus, but the dilemma is they can't do it during the Passover week because they don't want to set the crowds off. They can't get him in private. Judas makes a proposal that he could help them find Jesus alone, away from the crowds. Of course, no better time than during the Passover meal, where everyone is in their homes celebrating their own Passover. Now, that was our story last week. Jesus sends Peter and John into the city of Jerusalem to prepare the Passover meal. But the espionage, you remember, is that he doesn't give them an address. He keeps that secret away from Judas because he desires to celebrate the Passover with his own. And how were Peter and John to find this home, this upper room? They were to walk into a very crowded city, and when they found the man carrying a pitcher of water, they were to follow him. Because men didn't carry water, the women did. So when they saw a man, they knew he was the man. And they followed him to a home, and they met the owner, and they asked the question, the master is asking about his room for the Passover, and the owner of the home says, the room is upstairs, it's all prepared, it's all ready to go. And Peter and John just had to prepare the meal. Now, that's where we pick up our story this morning, verse 17. When it was evening, Jesus came with the 12. Exodus, I think chapter 12 tells us that the Passover meal had to be finished by midnight. So this would be maybe a 5 or a 6 hour meal, sunset being anywhere between 6 and 7 p.m. So as we set the context, Jesus and the 10 arrive in the upper room, maybe somewhere between 5 and 7 p.m. on Thursday evening. Peter and John have been there. You notice Mark says he came with the 12. The 12 is not as much a number as it is a title for the disciples. Peter and John came in from Bethany early in the morning. So when Mark says Jesus arrives with the 12, he means the rest of the disciples, if you will. Now I want you to try to picture the scene in your mind as the meal begins. Mark says in verse 18, as they were reclining at the table, formal meals, as we talked about, were usually eaten at a leisurely pace over a period of time. For this kind of meal, a wealthy person like this homeowner would have a large banquet table shaped like a U. The participants would be on the outside of the U so the servants could step in and serve. It would be a low table, about 12 inches off the ground. There would be pillows lining the outside of the table. You would lean on your left elbow, your head would be about level with the table, and you would feed yourself with your right hand. That's the scene as we come to the upper room this evening. And it would, again, as I said, be a long and leisurely meal. Now, Mark seems to imply, if you just read his gospel here, that as soon as they got into the meal, Jesus brings up the subject of a traitor. But when you put all the Gospels together, you realize that it's quite a ways in before this discussion actually begins to take place. Now, let me try to walk you through the timeline of this Passover meal as we understand it, putting all the Gospels together, and then what we understand from the Old Testament about the Passover meal, Jesus would have begun this meal with a blessing to the Father, a blessing of thanksgiving. And then he would have passed the first of four cups around. Each cup would mark a different interval in the Passover meal. Now, at that point, Luke 22:14 tells us that Jesus makes this statement, that I have zealously desired to celebrate the Passover with you. In other words, this is something that I really long to do. He goes on to say, we'll never do this again, at least not until the end of the age, have this intimate fellowship. Now, normally at a meal like this, what would happen next would be the lowest servant would take a towel and he would begin to wash the feet of all of the participants. You remember what happened here. No one volunteered. John chapter 13 and verse 4 said that Jesus rose up from the supper. He took off his outer garment. He took off his inner garment. He wrapped himself with a towel. He took a pitcher of water, poured it into an empty basin, got down on his hands and knees, and began to wash the feet of the disciples. Now that alone was shocking. It was shocking because though the disciples were in disagreement as to which one of them should be washing everyone else's feet, they all were in agreement that it shouldn't have been Jesus. Now at that point, you remember, our Lord gets into a discussion with Peter. Peter doesn't want to let Jesus wash his feet. And it's out of that discussion that Jesus makes a couple of very important statements. John chapter 13 and verse 10. He says to Peter, if you don't let me wash your feet today, Peter, you'll have no part with me. In other words, Peter, if you don't accept my humility before you tonight, you'll never accept the humility that I'm going to extend to you tomorrow on the cross. And at that point, Jesus then makes this statement to the 12. He says, you are all clean. He's referring to salvation. You are all clean except for one of you. Except for one of you. And then John makes a comment, John 13:11. For he knew who it was that would betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. Now, here's my point. Early on in the meal, the implication here is that something is wrong, is that something is out of order, that not everyone in the room, men who have been following Jesus closely for 3 years, not all of them belong to him. Someone in the room is unclean. Now, Jesus lets that sink in for a moment. They continue on with the meal. And then in John 13:18-19, he says this, I have chosen the 12 of you purposely, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. What scripture is that? Psalm 41. That he who eats my bread will lift up his heel against me. And Jesus says, I am telling you this now, so when the betrayal happens, you will believe in me. In other words, Jesus warns them ahead of time that there is a traitor in the room, that betrayal is going to take place, so that when the betrayal comes, instead of losing their faith, thinking that Jesus chose the wrong man who outwitted Jesus with an evil plot, instead their faith would be strengthened because they would know that all of this fulfilled Scripture. Now, again, my point is simply this. That all throughout this meal, Jesus is dropping hint after hint that something is not right here. Now, after he washed their feet, he would have taken his place again as the host, the head of the Passover table. And the next order of business would be to pass around a bowl of bitter herbs. That bitter herbs, it was symbolic. It pictured the bitterness of the Hebrew people years ago as they were in slavery to the Egyptians. And then Jesus would have told the Passover story. Wouldn't you have loved to have been in that room? He would have talked about the beginning of the Hebrew people, starting with Abraham, going all the way to their time in Egypt. He would have talked about the unleavened bread and how that symbolized that Israel had to leave Egypt in haste before Pharaoh changed his mind. He would have talked about how the bitter herbs again, and as they tasted those bitter herbs, they would have been acutely reminded of the bitterness of slavery in Egypt. He would have talked about the lamb, how that represented the blood of the lamb that was sprinkled on the doorpost so that when the death angel passed over the homes in Egypt, he would pass over their homes. Jesus would have given that entire story. Now, when he was finished with the story, they would begin to sing a series of psalms. These would be Passover psalms. They're referred to as the Hallel, Psalm 113 through 118. After the singing of part of the Hallel, they would drink the second cup, and then they would pass the unleavened bread. Jesus would begin to break off a loaf of bread, and he would pass it piece by piece to the various disciples. Now, all of that was somewhat introduction. And it was finally after that that the real meal would begin. So with all that in mind, we catch up with Mark's story in verse 18. As they were reclining at the table, and here's a key word, and eating. Mark there is referring to the main meal. Matthew 26 and verse 21 says, as they began to eat, the idea is the main meal. So everything that I've told you is kind of all preliminary. It's introduction. It's all transpired, and it kind of sets the context that we have before us of this betrayal by a mysterious traitor. And the rest of the story all kind of flows out of the prophecy Jesus is going to make about this traitor and the disciples' response. So let's begin our outline. I'm going to give you 4 points eventually. Number one, Jesus gives a clear prophecy. Now you have to know this, that on many, many occasions before this, going back over a year, Jesus had prophesied that he would be betrayed. You remember the term he uses, delivered up or handed over. About a year before in Mark chapter 9 and verse 31, Jesus says, the Son of Man is going up to Jerusalem. He's going to be handed over to men, and they will beat him. He will suffer, and he will be crucified. In chapter 10, in verse 33, this is just a couple of weeks ago, as they were coming up to the city of Jerusalem for this final Passover, Jesus said this, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered up unto the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Now, here's my point. Though Jesus had been talking about this delivery, about this being handed over for over a year now, it was always in a somewhat cryptic fashion. In other words, not to come right out with terms of traitor and betrayal and exactly who the individual was. Certainly not one of the 12. But now here we are Thursday night, the night before Jesus dies, and the Lord is going to drop an absolute bombshell on the disciples. He's been talking again and again about being handed over, again and again about being delivered, and the phrase has somewhat of the idea of betrayal, but now as they're eating the lamb, Jesus becomes crystal clear about what's going to happen next. and who's going to do it. As they're partaking in the supper, all eyes are on him, the host. He is speaking. He looks at those men and he says that I am going to be betrayed and one of you are going to do it. Look at verse 18. As they were reclining at the table, now into the main meal, Jesus said, truly I say to you, that one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. Now, John explains why Jesus is prompted to say this now. John chapter 13 and verse 21, as Jesus became more troubled in his spirit, then he said to them, truly I say to you, one of you shall betray me. Now, why is Jesus troubled in spirit? Well, number one, there is a traitor, an adversary, an enemy in the room. You could sense the tension. You could cut it with a knife. Beyond that, he has work to do for his 11 true followers. You remember he desired to celebrate this meal with them, but now there's tension in the room. He loves them, but the tension overrides the love. He wants to teach them. He has to prepare them for the fallout of what's going to happen to him over the next day. So his spirit is troubled. Troubled for his disciples. Troubled because there's a traitor in the room. Now, at this point, I want to let you know, because this is somewhat rare. All four Gospels, not two, not three, all four Gospels record the words that Jesus gives us here. That's important because it shows us that each of the Gospel writers saw this betrayal, this declaration, as an integral part of the story of the life and death of Jesus. Now, look again at what Mark says here, verse 18, how he puts it. As they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, truly I say to you. Now, we've heard this phrase again and again in the Gospels. And Jesus is telling them that what he's about to tell them is as certain and serious as anything that he's ever taught them. And then he says that one of you will betray me. Literally, one of you will deliver me over. So he's been saying again and again that he would be delivered over, but now he says it's going to be one of you. Also notice the statement he adds, one who is eating with me. Now, that's important. Very important. It's a specific allusion back to Psalm chapter 41 and verse 9. Let me read it. Even my close friend, in whom I have trusted, with whom I have eaten bread, he has lifted up his heel against me. Now listen, it is the context of that psalm that makes reference to a man named Ahithophel. It was David who wrote that psalm. David was the king. Ahithophel was one of his closest counselors, most intimate advisor. But Absalom, David's son, turned traitor against David. He tried to split the kingdom to dethrone David. And Ahithophel, this close counselor of David, turned against David. He betrayed him to Absalom. Of course, all the disciples, they understood that story like the back of their hand. So they understood that Jesus, in a sense, was saying this. There is an Ahithophel in the room. There's an Ahithophel at the table. Someone who is by my side. Someone who feigns closeness and loyalty. But he's one of my enemies. Now, the fact that Jesus quotes this psalm is important for a couple of reasons. Number one, very important, it ties all of this into the Old Testament. This idea of a traitor, this idea of someone undercutting Jesus, seemingly maybe thwarting the plan of God, and God sent his son, and there was going to be a kingdom and victory, but now there is defeat and there is death, and Jesus is not a victor, he's a victim. The fact that it's tied into the Old Testament shows this is part of the eternal plan of God for the ages. A second reason it's important that Jesus quotes this psalm is it brings to light the horrific nature of Judas's sin. You see, in a culture of the ancient Near East, to have fellowship, this was Jesus hosting this Passover, to invite others in for fellowship, to break bread with them, to show this kind of hospitality to them, it was a tremendous show of friendship and love. To betray that friendship and love was seen as a most horrific crime in the Hebrew mind. And in quoting that psalm, they would have immediately thought back to the betrayal, the treachery of Ahithophel. It was looked upon as such an egregious sin. And for them to realize that there might be an Ahithophel in the room was frightening. So Jesus here is claiming that one of the 12 were about to commit that same unthinkable sin. So that's the declaration, the prophecy. Let's go to the disciples' reaction. The disciples' reaction, and again, I really think it's hard for us to imagine what was going on in their hearts. We know the end of the story. We've read this story. We've heard this story. But they had no idea that this was happening. And what Jesus said to them was like kind of like a sudden, devastating punch in the solar plexus, just knocking the air out of them, leaving them in their emotionally and intellectually reeling in distress and despair. The gospel writers describe their reaction, by the way, a few different ways. Look at Mark. Mark says, in verse 19, they began to be grieved. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 22 says they were deeply grieved. I mean, the picture we get is a group of men who are in utter despair, as if a person just heard the worst news they could possibly imagine they would ever hear in their entire lifetime. John writes this in chapter 13, verse 22. They begin to look at one another, and they were at a loss as to know of who he was speaking of. I mean, you have to picture this scene in your mind. Here they are eating the Passover meal, and Jesus declares, "One of you will betray me, and it's going to lead to my death. And the traitor is in this room. He is going to sin, an Ahithophel type of sin." And they are shocked. They are devastated. They begin to look around the room as to maybe which one, the woman who you gave me, right? Which one it might be. Luke adds in chapter 22 and 23, verse 23, they begin to discuss among themselves which one might do this thing. Here they are in the middle of eating the Passover meal, and little discussions break out along this large U-shaped table. I wonder who it is. I've always suspected that one. What about that one? You know, you're right. I thought about him as well. It's such a shock. Who could it be? Verse 19, they begin to be grieved, and they say to him one by one, "Surely not I." Now this is interesting. The Greek pictures the disciples asking the question almost in order, one by one. And the way they ask it, it expects a negative answer, but not with a lot of confidence. In a sense, they asked, and remember this too, by the way, each one of them had just failed Jesus in their own hearts not that long ago when he had to condescend to wash their feet, and they recognized it should have been them. Now, when I say they all asked Jesus, And again, they ask, Lord, you don't mean it's I. Please tell me it's not me. When I say they all asked, I mean all but one.